Well, this morning we are going to be in the book of Philippians. That's the book that I have been going through over the past couple of times and been able to preach. Last time was in March, so not too long ago. So I'm sure that past sermon is still all fresh on everybody's mind, and it shouldn't take too much work to get back into things here. But I do want to just give a short recap for those who may have missed it or who don't have that good of a memory. Last time I preached, we talked in Philippians, Paul was explaining or expressing the importance of the proclamation of the gospel. That the gospel isn't something that is just quietly or passively talked about. It's proclaimed, it's heralded, it's shouted from the rooftops. The goodness and the graciousness of our God. It's active, it's joyful. It's exuberant expression of what Jesus Christ has done. And that was happening in Paul's life despite him being in prison. He was in prison and he was still able to proclaim the gospel, proclaim it with joy to the guards, everybody that was watching over him, making sure that he didn't escape and all that kind of stuff. And people were hearing about who Jesus was and their lives were getting changed and transformed because of it. And not only was that happening in the prison that Paul was in, but it was also stirring the church as they were hearing good report of that. They were becoming bold to share the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, I should say, to one and all about the goodness of Jesus. And then Paul talked about two types of proclamation. There were those who were proclaiming out of envy and rivalry. Now, we don't necessarily know exactly what that meant. There might have been people that were trying to one-up Paul. You know, maybe Paul wasn't a very good speaker or whatever, and there was very fluid speakers, very wise people that were sharing the gospel in order to get at Paul in some way or fashion. And then there was another group that was doing it out of goodwill, that was doing it out of love for Christ, the goodness of the gospel. But Paul says, I don't care either way, the gospel is going forward, right? Whether they're using it to hurt me, to affect me in some way, he didn't care about that. What Paul cared about is that the gospel was going forward. And so he was rejoicing in that. And so that sort of brings us to where we're at this morning. So if you want to turn to your Bibles, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to do verses 19 to 30 this morning. And we'll see what God has for us this morning. But I'll go ahead and turn there. I'm going to start reading. And then I'll pray. And then we'll get into the meat of it. Philippians 1, 19, actually the second part of 18 says this. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, it will turn out for my deliverance. And it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with full courage, now as always in Christ, he will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Jesus Christ because of his coming, or because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of lives be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened by anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation that is from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had and now hear that I still have. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the example that Paul sets forth for us this morning, and just ask that your spirit would move among us, that you would help us to understand the cost of living for you, what it means to be a Christ follower, Lord, and that you would impact our lives. Convict our hearts, we pray in your name. Amen. So as we dive into this section of Scripture, there is a lot here. And I'm going to do my best to talk it through and to reason it through with you all this morning in hopes that as we hear it, as we take it in, as we let it change our lives, that we would indeed be different. That we would evaluate how we're living as Christians, how the gospel is affecting our lives, and that we would be changed. Because that's what the gospel does. The gospel changes lives. And it's so important that we understand that and that we allow that to take place and don't hold back from that. So I want to take a look first at verses 19 and 20. Paul uses two phrases here that boast confidence. In 19, he says, "For I know." And in verse 20, he says, "It is my eager expectation and hope." These are not phrases that are passive. These are not phrases that are, wishy-washy. These are phrases that are bring conviction. It's almost reminiscent of what Paul says in the beginning of this letter in chapter 1, verses 3. He says, "I thank God in all my remembrances of you, always in every prayer of mine for all of you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus." There was a confidence in the beginning of this, and there's a confidence as it continues on. But we have to ask ourselves, what is that confidence in? Well, it tells us. 19, "For I know that through your prayers," so there's confidence in prayer. And he says that there is eager expectation and hope in his deliverance. When we think about hope and prayer, what does that look like to us? Right? That we hope that God hears us when we pray, that we think, well, I don't know if this prayer is big enough, but I'm going to offer it anyhow, and we'll just see how God answers it. I don't think that's the case for Paul. I think that when Paul prays and when he knows the church is praying for him, he expects something to happen. He knows that God is going to work. Now, how that all works out is another story, right? God could choose to do something or choose not to do something, but the reality still remains is that when he prays and that when we pray, God will indeed do something. It's something that we can be sure of. It's something that we can bank on. And it's no small wonder that as a church of common ground, we press on you the importance of prayer because it does indeed change things. It does indeed make a difference. And God hears it and God knows it. He also says that it is his eager expectation. Amazon has ruined expectation for us, if you think about it, right? We don't have to wait too long to get a package. I know Tamara can order something on a Saturday morning, and we have it by a Saturday afternoon. There's no awaiting. There's no eagerness. There's no expectation. I remember when I was in high school, or not even high school, middle school probably, I would have a radio on the kitchen table at Grandma's house, and I can remember this, and I waited for Delamitri Roll to Me to come on the radio. I loved that song because I wanted to press play record on that radio so that I could hear that song and have that song whenever I wanted it. We didn't have Spotify, we didn't have Pandora, we didn't have all these other things. I didn't have any money to go buy a CD or a tape. So I eagerly sat at the kitchen table waiting for Roll to Me to come on. And then it always bummed me out when they'd play like a commercial or something before it, like, KDWB, Roll to Me, whatever. It's, I just want to hear the song. It would cut into like the first 5 seconds of the song. It was so frustrating. But there was an expectation. There was an awaiting there. There was an eagerness for that song to come on so that I could hit play record and have that. And then the issue of hopefully there's enough, tape left on the tape, it didn't cut off halfway through, and there was all sorts of stuff that this generation doesn't have to deal with, but there was that expectation, that eagerness awaiting there. A silly example, I know, but hopefully that shows the earnestness that Paul has and the eagerness that he has for his deliverance. Where does our confidence lie? Right? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. Every single day, where does our confidence lie? Does it lie in prayer? Are we confident that when we come to the Lord in prayer, that he hears us, that he knows what we're going through, and that he will help us in that time of need? The other thing that he is knowing full well is the work and role of the Holy Spirit. He says here, "For I know that through your prayers and through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." How much emphasis or trust or hope do we put in the work of the Spirit? Do we even recognize the Holy Spirit's work in our lives? Are we in tune to that? Do we brush those things, the Spirit's work, off? I think that, certainly we can take the Spirit's role too far, certainly. You can always take things too far. And maybe that taints the water for some of us to really try to be in tune with what God's Spirit is doing or telling us. I've had instances where I'll wake up in the morning and just have a thought about a coworker. Maybe I've shared this before. But just, I just need to pray for this person. And I would shoot a text to, "Hey, don't know why, I'm just thinking about you this morning. I just want you to know I'm praying for you today." And I would get a text back, "You know what, I've got a big decision to make. I thank you for praying for me." I don't know what it is. Is that the Spirit working in my life? I think it is, to say, "Hey, you got to pray for this person or that person." But if we have those situations, act on them. If God's, through His Spirit, is telling us to go tell someone about the gospel or whatever, do that. Don't let that pass by. And again, have confidence in knowing that God will accomplish His work. And the trust in His Spirit's working is so great. None of us are here this morning except by the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't repent of our sin and trust in the gospel apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit plays a major role in our sanctification process. And Paul is playing that out here. He's saying that, "I know that through prayers and help of the Spirit, it'll turn out for my deliverance." Now, what that deliverance looks like, we'll get into that. But he trusts in that, in his current situation, and ultimately his salvation. Paul's confidence goes much deeper in the fact that he is not going to be made a fool because of his trust in Christ Jesus. "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed." There's no shame in Christ. I don't know if anybody, if I had a show of hands, were you ever been ashamed of Jesus? I pray not. There's no shame in the truth and reality of who He is and what He's done. But there is full courage, Paul says. Complete and total trust and courage in who Christ is and what He's done. And Paul says that Christ will be honored either in His remaining days here on earth or in His death. Paul understood the way God was working in his life. If you want an example of living Christ-like, look at Paul. He is tops when it comes to that. If you're wondering what it looks like to live a godly life, look to Paul. And I think that's the gist of what he's trying to get to this church. He's writing to a church, the church of Philippians, and he wants them to have the same love and devotion and trust in Christ that he has. And it doesn't matter whether he lives or dies, Christ is going to be glorified in it. So where does our confidence lie? Do we have that same trust? Do we have that same courage? Do we have that same expectation? Do our lives reflect this kind of living? Right? You can say one thing, "Oh yeah, I have that trust, I have that confidence, I have that courage, I believe that." But how does that work out in your life? It's one thing to say it, it's another thing to live it. The old expression, talk is cheap, right? They will know us by our actions, what we do with it. And then in verses 20 through 26, we see a struggle here that Paul has. Now, this may come as a surprise to you. I have never been in a first century Roman prison. Okay? I don't know if that shocks anybody. I am willing to bet everything I have that none of you have been in a first century Roman prison either. Okay? So we get that out of the way right now. I don't think, however, that it was probably very enjoyable. We hear stories about what prisons are like now, and even with all the creature comforts that prisoners have, it's still a bad place to be. First century Rome, I don't think any of us would want to be there or want to be in that situation. And so in these next few verses, we almost see this internal struggle for Paul. He makes an opening statement. He says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He has the struggle to say, okay, I live for Christ. Everything I do is for him, is through him. And that's great. But if I die, if I get out of this situation, it's gain. I get to be with him forever. And that is so awesome. And it was so awesome for Paul. And when we see his consumption with Christ, his life was totally wrapped up in who he was, to live as Christ. Again, can we say that? Can we utter that same phrase? That our lives are so wrapped up that there's nothing to our lives but Jesus Christ. It's not what we do for a job. It's not what we do for fun. It's not what our family structure is like. It's not any of that. It's Christ. Do we have those same convictions? Are our lives totally consumed and wrapped up? And then we see in verse 22, it's almost like he's, you know, again, he's reasoning this out for us to see his struggle. He says, if I choose to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. So he's like, okay, well, if I hang with this for a little bit, if I stay in this earth, God's going to give me opportunity to harvest the fruit that he has put in my life. That in this church, in this prison, wherever he's at, he's going to have fruitful labor. Do we as Christians live our lives thinking that every moment we have opportunities for fruitful labor to the kingdom of God? That when we go to the grocery store, when we go to our jobs, that those are opportunities for fruitful labor for the kingdom of God? I think if we did, it would totally change how our lives are lived out for the cause of Christ. That God doesn't do things by mistake. That wherever he puts us, we have opportunity for fruitful labor. For telling others about who Christ is. For the advancement of his kingdom. So often I think that we look at our lives in Christ as personal. Well, he forgave my sin. When I die, I get to go to heaven. When in fact, Paul understood that his life wasn't about him. He understood that there were benefits for him, certainly, but that wasn't his main focus. That wasn't his main drive. His main focus and drive was building up the body, advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ, so that more and more people would hear the good news about who Jesus is. In verse 23, he says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Again, we have two ideas here that Paul is wrestling with. We see that he's wrestling with his desire, what he wants to do, and his necessity, what he needs to do. Anybody ever wrestled with that? Anybody ever struggled with that one? What you want to do versus what you need to do? I think we all have. And sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes what we want to do wins out over what we need to do, right? Sometimes that turns out good, sometimes it doesn't. Can you ever think of any other example in Scripture of somebody who wrestled with the same thing? What his desire was and what his necessity was? Why don't you turn your Bibles to Matthew, please? Matthew 26. And we're going to see the same type of struggle going on here. And guess what? It's in the life of Christ. Matthew 26, we're going to read verses 36 to 44. Then Jesus went with them to the place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, So could you not even watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, a second time, he went away and prayed, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them, he went away and prayed a third time, saying the same words again. Three times Jesus prayed. If it's possible, Lord, don't let me go through this. Jesus knew and understood full well the agony, the pain that he was going to have to go through. And in his humanity, he didn't want that. And I don't think anybody could blame him. But the necessity was that he needed to do that. And he wasn't thinking about himself at that point in time. He was thinking about us. He was thinking about all those who would repent and trust and believe in him because of what he was going to do. Jesus knew what his final destination was. He knew where he was going to end up. In the same way, Paul knows his final destination. He knew where he was going to end up. And he continued on in that path. And Christ continued on in that path. And praise God for that. That God's will was larger than even Christ's will at that time. And he endured the cross. And he afforded salvation for all of us. Back in Philippians, in verse 26, it says, Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul's struggles, his imprisonment, and his hopeful return bring cause for ample glory and praise to our God. Because in verse 26 he says, So that in me you may have ample cause to glory because you see me coming again. When we endure, when we go through the things that God causes us to go through, it should indeed instill glory and worship and praise. God is able to do far more, friends, than we can ever think or imagine. I think that we know that to be true, those who have walked with Christ long enough. We wonder, how in the world is the situation ever going to work out? And somehow it does. Somehow God brings that through and sees us through those situations. And we have a decision to make. We can either say, well, look at all the good things I did, or look what God has done through me. But up to this point, we have Paul's hope and eager expectation that Christ will be honored. We have an internal struggle. Basically, do I throw in the towel and die in prison, be with Christ, or do I continue to fight for the advancement of the church? And again, that Christ would receive all the glory. It would be better for us to leave this place and be with Christ. There's no doubt about it. But God has put us here. God has given us work to do here. He has given us a mission field. He has given us an area to be fruitful in. Whatever that looks like in your lives, y'all have one. Work, school, family. We have a mission field. We have an opportunity to reap a fruitful harvest, to plant those seeds, that the gospel would go forward. And now here in verses 27 to 30, we have the charge for the church. Again, Paul isn't writing this letter to individuals. He is writing this to a collective congregation of people. This is the charge for the church. In verse 27, Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The original Greek would say, only behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. And if you have your Pew Bibles, the CSB version, I really like what that says. It says this, just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy the gospel of Christ. Now, there is certainly some encouragement here, but there is definitely some conviction here as well. First, the conviction. Are our lives being lived in such a way that they are worthy of the gospel of Christ? Now, before you answer that question, let's take a look at what the gospel is, and then we'll see how we fall in that. Here's the gospel. Jesus Christ, the God-man, came to earth, lived a perfect and sinless life. He was arrested. He was beaten beyond recognition. He had to carry a cross on his back to then be nailed to that cross. He would hang there for some 6 hours, bleeding, gasping for air, and he would die for the sins of all those who repent and believe in him. Death meant taking the full wrath of God, a penalty that none of us could handle. It meant a separation from the Father for the first time in his life because of our sin. He was then removed from that cross. He was buried in a tomb, and he rose from the dead in 3 days, conquering sin and death and proving that he was indeed God. Now I ask again, do our lives reflect a worthiness of that gospel? The answer is they don't. Our lives are not worthy of that. And that's why we need that. That's why we need that every single day. Because we can't do it on our own. There is nothing that we can do apart from Christ Jesus that is worthy, that is able to afford us 1 second in glory. Nothing. Every single day we need to be thinking and pondering and striving to understand more deeply what Christ did for us, what it would look like for a perfect, sinless Savior to die the death that he died. I mean, it blows my mind. And the longer I'm a Christian, the more I understand my sinfulness, and the more I run back to this gospel and say, thank you, Lord. Forgive me. Every single day. Every single hour sometimes. Because of what he did. So that I don't have to die. That I can live. If anybody is bored with this, there's not much else I have for you. I'm sorry. If we're bored with the gospel, if we think that somehow we've come so far in our sanctification, so far in our Christian life, that we can just walk away from that gospel, I don't know where else to tell you to go. Go to the golf course on Sunday morning. But if we're so convicted and so moved by the fact of what Christ Jesus did, this gospel should be proclaimed from this pulpit every single Sunday. This gospel should be proclaimed in our lives every single morning, every single afternoon, every single evening. The only thing that will allow us even to have this desire is the Spirit in us. Colossians, I want you to, you can turn there. Let's go to Colossians. Gear preached on this a while back. Colossians 1, 24 to 29. Here's Paul again. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God. It was given to me for you, to to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, now revealed to us, his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory, of the mystery which Christ has, the mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all my energy, that it powerfully works within me. And if we jump over to 2, verse 6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental principles of this world, and not according to Christ. For if in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head and rule and all authority, in him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of your trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us and its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. That is amazing. We have a God who works mightily in us and who can work powerfully through us, who has given us everything necessary to make him known to a world that so desperately needs him. The Spirit works in our lives to do that very thing. But what is that life going to take? It's going to take each one of us together. I heard prayers this morning about the thankfulness for this church. I'm glad you feel that way, because we do need each other. We should be thankful for one another. It is us collectively where we're going to see growth and development and the gospel going forward. And this is what Paul's telling this church. Flip back to Philippians. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. This life is not always easy. The Christian life is hard from time to time. Don't look for the easy way out. Don't look for easy believism. Don't look for easy come to Jesus and everything will be great. Best life now. You're not going to find fulfillment in that. You're not going to find glory to God in that. It's a false, quote-unquote, gospel. It doesn't save anybody. It doesn't point out the reality of what this life is like. This life is hard. You will have hard times in this life, and much harder in a Christian life. And that's why we need one another. That's why we need this church family. That's why we need to be involved in things like prayer and Bible study, taking part in things like baptism, the Lord's Supper, those means of grace that God has given us to grow us, to develop us, to bring us to a place of full devotion to him. If we're consumed with those things, the temporal things are going to pass away. The things that we thought were scary, they're going to laugh at me at school. Oh, they're going to think I'm weird at work if I talk about Jesus. That stuff's going to all go away, because that stuff doesn't matter. What matters is that Christ gets glorified, that people might get saved, and that heaven gets populated. All of this we're able to do collectively. Isn't that cool? If you think about that, working together for a common goal of seeing Christ Jesus go forth, there's nothing better. There's nothing that you will do in life that is better than that. You won't be frightened of anything anymore, Paul says. For it's a clear sign to them of their destruction. You got people laughing at you for your faith? That's their problem. Keep praying for them. Keep telling them about who Jesus is. We might suffer. There's a possibility that that might happen sooner rather than later. But we have a message of life. We have a message of salvation. We have a message of hope that a hopeless world needs to hear. Where do our confidences lie? Do they lie in the things of this world? The things that are passing away, the things that are temporal? Or does our confidence lie in Christ Jesus, who is eternal, who is not passing away, who indeed is coming back? And on that day, he will bring justice, he will show mercy, and he will be glorified. Let's live lives reflective of that. Let's live lives worthy of Christ. Repenting of our sin daily. Trusting in him constantly. Trusting him confidently too. And striving to come together in unity as a church family to see this city of Lake Elmo, to see White Bear Lake, to see Oakdale, Stillwater, surrounding areas, know who Jesus is, the one true God who can save and can save completely. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us such a task. We thank you that you give us your Spirit to help us, to guide us, to direct us. Lord, I pray that you would do such a work here at Common Ground through this church family that we would be amazed. Amaze us, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.